Guys, let's get seated. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, what a privilege it is for us to be able to gather like this. We know there are people around the world to give anything in the world. If they had the freedom to gather as a group of men and learn about you. So Lord, we don't take this lightly. And we thank you for the privilege. And Lord, would you teach us things today that would be helpful to us, or remind us of things that perhaps we already know that'll be helpful to us for the rest of our lives. Because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now the workshop today, and by the way, I'm not going to give you any handouts, okay? I want John Repash to learn to take notes.
There you go. Amen.
You're not going to walk, every time the rest of your life, somebody's not going to give you a handout. Even when I go to a movie, I take a 3x5 card in case anything said I want to remember. So I would highly encourage you to do that. There may be some verses and things you might want to jot down. So we're talking today about living in the light of eternity. Men, God created us for eternity. But it never ceases to amaze me how unfocused we can become on what's really important. I see that in my own life. We all know that our lives are brief and that time gets by quickly. You know, the psalmist prayed in Psalms 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days that I may know how fleeting my life is. And that's a good prayer, just to pray that you may know how and become very aware of how fleeting your life is. You know, Lila Trotman once made the statement, whatever you're going to do, you better get after it. And I think that's so true because life is fast getting by. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that's the end of every man. And the living take it to heart. And so it's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a feast, because guys, that's where you're going to end up someday. And God wants us to take a seriousness away from events like that. James 4:3. Whereas what is your life? It's even as a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And when the psalmist prayed, so teach us to number our days. Psalms 90 verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so today, I hope we can apply our hearts unto wisdom and learn some things that might be helpful to us. Though life is short, sometimes it sure doesn't seem that way. You know, when you're going through your daily life, and especially as you're facing difficulties, and especially when things just seem troublesome, things to persist, it sure doesn't seem like life is short. And when difficulties come, they just seem to hang on at times. I want to share two illustrations, and some of you, I've shared these before, but I noticed last night there are a lot of guys here for the first time. And you know, trying to understand eternity is a very difficult thing for us. How long eternity is, how brief our life is. But if I could take a black marker and I could start marking on this wall and go right there, cross the back, out that door, go all the way around the world and come back in that door and go around this wall and come up here and join that, and then let you take one little dot and put on that line, that's kind of like what your life is like compared to eternity. Now really, that's not real. What's far more real is that line could go around the world 1,000 times and you put a little dot on that line, and that's still a very, very weak illustration of what your life is like compared to eternity. And guys, the sad thing is there are lost people all around us. And if they don't come to know Jesus, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And that's a terrible thing to think about. You know, you've been sick sometime and you hope you'll get better. But when a man goes to hell, it never gets any better. And he's there for all eternity. And you know, Jesus talked about that. To help us to realize that, in Luke 16:19-31, he says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linens, and he fared sumptuously every day. There's a poor beggar called Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And it says Lazarus died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now, I won't quote the rest of the passage to you, but here this rich man, he died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He could see Lazarus afar off, and so he begged Abraham. He said, "Let Lazarus just take the tip of his finger and put it in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames." And when Abraham assured there was nothing that could be done for him, he begged Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house, for he said, "I have five brothers, lest they come to this place of torment." Now, men, every person that lives on this earth someday is going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. That's the only two options. And if a person doesn't come to know Jesus, he's going to spend eternity in hell. And guys, when we think of the way we live and the way we live around lost people, and just to think, someday they'd have given anything in the world if we'd have told them about Jesus. But sometimes we're so reluctant to really speak up and talk to people about the Lord. Men, we ought to look for every opportunity we can, any way we can, to be a witness. Now, for example, the movie Risen is coming out, and I don't know much about it. I just know it's coming out this weekend, but we've got some lost neighbors, and so I had my wife and through a friend to pick up some tickets, and so Monday afternoon, we will take this lost couple to see that movie. Now, I don't know how biblical it'll be or whatever, but I've got a Bible, and I know what to do after the movie's over. Now, that same lost couple we took to see Woodlawn, and some of you have seen that. So look for any and every opportunity you can to try to keep people from going to hell, because that's a horrible, horrible situation. In our lives, God designed us for eternity. And men that do not know Jesus will go to hell. You know, an old evangelist kept trying to think of another illustration, how he could illustrate how long eternity is. And one day he came up with this illustration. If you could take a steel ball the size of the earth and you put it out in space, and you take a little sparrow from the earth and let him fly out to that steel ball, and each time he gets out there, he barely brushes his beak against that steel ball, starts his 1,000-year flight back to earth. Then he has a good night's rest, and the next day he starts his 1,000-year flight back to that steel ball. And each time he barely brushes the tip of his beak against that steel ball. Well, by the time he had worn that steel ball down to the size of a grain of sand, eternity would only be beginning. And men, when we hear words like eternity and everlasting, those words don't usually register real well with us. But eternity is a long, long time. Now, God wants us to have a sense of the brevity of our life. We see that a number of times in the Scripture. So number your days that you may apply your hearts into wisdom. Teach me to know my way so that I know how brief my life is. And all of these verses, God wants us to know the brevity of life, not to discourage us or to lead us to despair, but so we will use wisdom in the way we live. And perhaps the best place to start as you think about eternity is think, why are you here in the first place? Why did God create the unique you? He made nobody else in the world just exactly like you. He didn't make a mistake. He knew exactly what he had in mind. And he placed you on this earth. You're going to live a brief life. If you know Jesus Christ, you're going to be with him for eternity. Now, how can you take this brief life and do the most with it? Now, men, it's very clear in the Scriptures that the way we get to heaven, the way we spend eternity with Jesus, is a result of placing our faith in him. 150 times it says in the Bible, you're saved either by believing or by faith. So it's very, very clear. I mean, you can't miss it. The only way you come to know God is through placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's the way you get to heaven. But when you get to heaven, the rewards you have in heaven depend on the way you lived after you became a Christian. And the Bible is very clear about that. And so what you receive once you get there, I think it's going to be wonderful to be there, but I just know the Bible teaches that your rewards are determined by how you live after you became a Christian. And so it's important how we live after we become a Christian. To think about, where do we start in thinking about all this? Why am I here? And let me tell you, man, you are here to become like Jesus. In Romans 8:28, the Bible says that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So once we become a Christian, the thing God most wants for us is to make us like His Son. Now, when we get to heaven, the transformation will be complete. Someday we will know that we will be like Him. And as John said, and then once we have this hope, we purify our lives. When you really have this hope someday you're going to be like Jesus, then you want your life to be as pure as it possibly can be. And we want to become as much like Jesus while we're alive on this earth, so when we die, the transformation doesn't have to be so dramatic. And so God starts with wanting us to be like His Son. Now, when Jesus was here, in Luke 9:23, He said, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." And then in Luke 9:24, the next verse, He says, "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it." And so, guys, if you seek to save your life just for your little deal, for what you want to do, it's my life, I'm going to do with it what I want to, you have a promise from God. As Skip Gray likes to say, it's not a threat, it's a promise, that you will lose your life. But he that will lose his life for My sake, He promised us that we would save our lives. For what does a man profit if he gains a whole world and loses his own soul? The place God wants to start with us is making us like His Son, so He starts with our character. And guys, character is not best formed in a vacuum. And that's why God puts us in situations with difficulties and hardships, and there are times when God allows circumstances to come into our lives, things where the only hope we have is just to cry out to God. You know, King Jehoshaphat faced that in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. One day he said, "O our God, will Thou not judge them? For we have no power against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee." And so when we're in the circumstances of life, and you're going to find many times in your life when you don't know exactly what to do, well, we need at that time to cry out to God. We need to be men who keep our eyes on the Lord as we're walking through this life, because God knows exactly how to direct us. And He did not just put us down and leave us on this earth to wander around aimlessly. He provided us His Spirit to guide us, and He provided His Word. And so we have the Spirit and the Word of God to guide us. And we're always crying out to Him, "God, we want Your leadership during these times." And there are times when you'll face in life when you don't know what to do, and it's a time of waiting and praying. You see this in Psalms 27:14. "Wait on the Lord." And again I say, wait on the Lord. He says, take courage. Take heart. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen you. But wait on the Lord. And that thing of looking to the Lord and learning to trust Him. You know, there's a danger at times in life when we just look at circumstances and try to make decisions. You know, the children of Israel, God had told them to drive out the ungodly inhabitants of the land before them. And in, I believe, Deuteronomy 33:55, He said, "And those which you let remain of them shall be as pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they will vex you in the land wherein you dwell." In other words, drive them out or they're going to cause you trouble. Well, one day the Gibeonites come, and they have old crusty bread, old wineskin, old worn out shoes, and they said, "We came from a far country." Now, they were their neighbors. And it said that they looked at their provisions and did not ask direction of the Lord. They looked here in this situation, they just looked at the circumstances. Now, the implication of that passage is, and it's in Joshua 9:14, incidentally, the implication is that if they had asked God, God would have told them. But they just looked at the circumstances. And guys, as you're moving through life and making decisions, there are circumstances and things that may play into the decisions that you make, and certainly will. But you want to always not just look at that, but always pray and ask the Lord as you face the decisions that you have to make in life. Guys, one of the ways we can have a great influence on all eternity is through prayer. I never cease to be amazed at the promises God has given us if we will pray. Guys, I don't always understand, because I know some of you think, well, I prayed. I was talking to a friend recently, and he said, he's talking to this guy that has no interest in God, and he said, my grandmother got sick. I prayed and she died. He said, my wife got sick and I prayed and she died. So he doesn't want to have anything to do with God now. I don't understand why sometimes God doesn't do exactly what we ask. But fellas, from what I've learned about God, I think I've learned something. I think anytime God does not ask what you ask, it's because he knows something better. Now let me give you an illustration. I remember Waylon Moore, wife Clemmy, telling me this story at one time. Waylon's a godly man, and Clemmy's now with the Lord. But years ago, she was a single medical doctor in Houston. And the church announced they were going to have a witnessing clinic. And so she thought, I really want to learn how to witness. But she was single, and so here's the way she prayed. She said, God, I pray that that speaker at that witnessing clinic will be married, because I don't want to be looking at him wondering if he's the one. So that's what she prayed. So she goes to this clinic, and this single guy shows up to teach it. And boy, he teaches about witnessing, and he notices her, and some way they got together, and now they were married over 50 years. They've got one daughter that's a missionary, a son that's a pastor. And, you know, I think God looked at that and said, you know, I know she wants to learn to witness. But, Gabriel, wouldn't it be fun to let's give her another desire of the heart that she didn't even ask for. And, guys, I think there are times when God doesn't ask what you want, that he's going to do something so much better, because we have a good God. But when I see the things that he has promised, and I remember about 3.5 years ago, one day I was just thinking, I'm going to just make a list of verses that I memorized on prayer, that I know on prayer, and just maybe keep one to look at every day of the month. And boy, it wasn't long till I thought, all right, I got 30-something here, and man, here's some other good verses, and I got to call a bunch of verses on prayer if I just get it down to 30 verses on prayer. And I'm amazed at what Jesus has promised. I guess one of the ones that amazes me the most is Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, whatever you ask, he said, believe that you have received it and it'll be done for you. It'll be given to you. Believe that you've already received it. And you see so many verses. Now we know there's always some conditions, like Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, then you can ask whatever you will, it'll be done for you. Man, I know that's a desire, and I understand John. I didn't get to be here at that time, but did a great thing on abiding in Christ. And this thing of day by day, you're having your quiet time, you're abiding in him, you're abiding in his word, he's abiding in you, and you ask. And you see so many verses, it's just absolutely amazing. And I just think, guys, what you can do if you'll just pray. I wish we could get something moving in this country with retired people. You know, that many of them have time, and they'll have time to play dominoes. And they'll have time to get a Winnebago and go south and all these kinds of things. But if people could just get together and pray and just ask God. And Jesus has done so many amazing things if we will just pray. Let me give you just a few verses. We won't take time to go through them, but if you don't know 1 John 5:14 and 15, you ought to. And this is a confidence we have in him. if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. We know that He hears us. We know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Matthew 21:22, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You remember when Jesus went one time, he was hungry and he went to this fig bush and there's nothing on the fig bush. And so he cursed it. And man, the disciples were amazed. They said, man, it withered from the roots up. I mean, Peter was amazed. And Jesus said, well, Peter, if you believe God, not only could you do what happened to the fig tree, but you could say that mountain be moved into the sea and it would happen. Now, God's not interested in rearranging His geography. That's not the primary thing, but He was just letting him know, if you believe, the mighty things that I will do. And it's right after that when He says in Matthew 21 record that in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And Mark, he records Mark 11:24, which I shared with you earlier, about you believe and it happens. And so all of these promises that God has given, if we will pray. We have missionaries and people being beat up, all kinds of problems, and there are people, if they would just pray. I'll never forget reading a story years ago. A man in England, the missionary, came in to speak to them. He told him a story in China where he was working about a bandit coming in one day to the mission station. He was talking to this missionary and he said, you remember a certain time, he said, you had gone to the bank to get money, you and this other man in this other city. And he said, you were coming back to the mission statement that night and said there were a group of us bandits and we were going to rob you. But there were 17 guards with you, so as y'all slept that night, we didn't touch you. And he said, what do you mean there were 17 guards? He said, well, we followed you, and when y'all went to sleep that night, he said there were 17 men standing around you, guarding you, so we decided we better not attack you. This missionary later was in England telling this story. And a guy said, sir, could you tell me when that happened? He said, oh yeah, I remember very clearly when we made that trip. And he told him the date. And the guy said, just a moment. And he looked in his little diary. He said, I thought so. On that night, 17 of us met at the church to pray for you. And you know, man, I think there's stories and things that God would do if we would just pray. If you want to have effect on eternity, then pray. Colossians 4:2 says, give yourself to prayer. So we want to be men who pray. And if we're men who will pray, we're going to see God do things. You know, God will do things that if you will pray that He will not do if you don't pray. Now, I want us to talk some about our lives. You know, guys, we have to work. You know, money doesn't just fly out of heaven and pay the bills. Have you ever noticed that? And part of our lives are given to work. And there are certain things that we know about work. We know from 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Okay? I'd love to have charge of the welfare program for about 30 minutes in America. I think we could help at that point. If a man will not work, don't let him eat. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. No work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going. And so where we work, guys, we need to work hard. We need to be good workers. If you're supposed to be there at 8, you want to be there at 8. You want to be one of the best workers wherever you work. Not that you're the most important person, but you want to work and you want to do honest work. Jeremiah 17:11 says, as a partridge sits on the eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end he'll be a fool. So guys, you want to do labor, you want to do work, and you want to do things that are very honest. And you want to work as unto the Lord. That when you go to work, you're not working for a boss, you're working for the Lord. And as someone said, you're always working for yourself. You're never working for another man. Because your character has to be behind your work. And your whatever you do it for the Lord. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, Do your work heartily to the Lord rather than for men. And so God places you in work in a place where you're an insider. Jim Peterson, he's written a book called Insider, which is well worth reading. Wherever you work, you're an insider. If your preacher comes into that context and tries to witness, he's an outsider. But God places you with people around you at work, and he scattered us all out in many phases of life so that we're around people. And guys, I hope you know that your work, whatever you do, is important. If you're a plumber, it's very, very important. I'd hate to live in a world without plumbing. And by the way, the job you may be doing may be more important than what the President of the United States is doing.
Amen.
And I wouldn't be surprised at times, okay? And you may be a carpenter. You may be a painter. Whatever you do in life, it's work of dignity. Don't you ever feel like when you're doing something that maybe the world would consider menial as not important. Jesus would wash men's feet because he thought that was important. And what you do is important. You make a great contribution to society through your work. So whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And God places us out. And that's one of the reasons God wants plumbers, because you're going to have contact with people that a medical doctor is not going to have contact with. And a painter or whatever you do. So our work is important. And guys, it's through those places where God has put us. And I just think of the men in this room. You know, in the next week, we will have contact with literally hundreds of people. Hundreds of people. And we need to be a witness where we are. There'll be some people that are not Christians. And you will plant. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase. So neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but it's God that gives increase. Sometimes you will plant. Sometimes you will water. Sometimes you will reap. But wherever we are, we need to be doing what we're doing, and we're trying to influence people's lives. We want them to come to know Jesus. We want them to come to honor Jesus with their lives. And we're going to try to give our lives, as someone has said, to love in the world. We're going to try to help many, and we're going to train a few, those that God gives us. And our work is very important. So your work takes a hunk of your time. As you think about your life, a hunk of your life is going to be given to work. Most of us have wives that we love, but they don't run on autopilot either. They take a hunk of our time, right? And then you have children, and they take a hunk of your time. And when you think of these different things that take our time, and we know that they're all a blessing. You know, God gave us the wives that we have. Hebrews 19:14 says, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. That's where you get your wife, is from the Lord, see. And we know that children, the Bible says, are a gift to the Lord. So God's given us these precious gifts of our work, of our wives, of our kids, but it takes time. And so when we're thinking about living and making our life count for eternity, we have to think in terms of being effective in those areas, using our work. And like with our wife, God gave you that wife, and that's an opportunity for her to become all God wanted her to be when he created her for your glory, for you to help her to grow, mature, have a ministry. Guys, it's not just your ministry. You want to make your ministry a family ministry as much as possible, where your wife feels a part. You know, recently a college girl in our church came to my wife and she said, I'm studying occupational therapy. And so my professor gave me an assignment for 10 weeks. I need to meet an hour a week with an older woman just because I'll be talking with older women. I just need to learn how to relate to them. So she comes to my wife and said, well, would you meet with me? She said, let me think about that. So we pray about it and we think, yeah, that'd be fun. So she begins to meet with her. Now that 10 weeks ran out quite a while back. But Just this Thursday, that young lady is in her home, and Sanders began to disciple her. Now she's got another girl that she started discipling. And guys, when there's a women's conference or something like that that would encourage your wife, you take care of the kids and make sure she gets to go to that. As we're thinking about our lives counting for eternity, we've got to think about some of these times where there's these great hunks of time that it takes, like our work, our wives, our children. And in your home, you want to be raising little disciples. Waylon Moore told me one time, he said, always be sure that the oldest child gets to go on the mission trips, and anytime there's something like that at the church that they begin to go, and they go to retreats, and you help them, then the other kids come up, and they just think that's what they need to do. And you make that oldest one a real leader. And another thing he taught, he said, you know, we taught our children how to witness using the wordless book. And some of you have seen that, you know. Black represents sin, and white represents purity, you know, accepting Jesus and green growth and all that. Doesn't have a word in it. Well, you can teach your kids to use that. And these kids used to lead their little friends to the Lord. And you'll also find that sometime through your children, because they have friends, it opens the doors into other families. We're often told by missionaries one of the greatest assets they have on the mission field is their kids. Because their kids play with other kids, and they get an avenue that way into the homes of people who are non-Christians. So guys, as we think about eternity, let's try to do the very best job we can on our work, doing everything we can. And by the way, fellas, remember, Paul pointed this out very clearly in Acts 17:17. Two places you ought to always have a ministry. Acts 17:17 said he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those that happened to be present. Now, the synagogue was where people met that had an interest in God. So you want to have a ministry in the church where you go. There are people around in that church. Some of them, no one ever discipled them. Maybe they've become Christians, but nobody's ever discipled them. And you look around and see people that you can make a difference in their life. That's one thing. I just decided I'll be in Sunday school, so I'd just soon to teach. It's not. So I can do that. And I have a dear brother with me, came to this conference. He's in my Sunday school class. You try to have a ministry among believers. And then Paul said, every day in the marketplace with those that happen to be present. And so guys, pray about the people. Some of you, you don't know who you will meet Monday. And Paul didn't either. He said every day in the marketplace. So pray every day God will give you an opportunity to witness. So as we think about eternity, we're going to think, okay, I spend a lot of my time, and my time is limited on this earth, but I spend a lot of it at work. How can I make that the most effective that I can possibly do? Do my work well, have a good testimony, witness there. Maybe God put somebody on that job not just to make a living, but because you work there. And that's why they're on your job. Fellas, it's so easy if you'll learn to smile and ask questions. And you can start a conversation with someone by just asking a general question. How long have you worked on this job? And how long have you lived in this city? And you can move from that general question. After you've asked a question, these are not offensive questions, then move to a general religious question. Well, you said you had lived in this city for 5 years. Since you've been here, have you had a privilege to visit any of the churches? Are you a member of a synagogue or anything like that? And then they say, well, I'm Catholic. Okay, good. Were you raised a Catholic or just started going recent? Oh, I was raised a Catholic. Well, let me ask you another question. Now we're going to move to the third type of question. And going to the Catholic Church, was there ever a time you came to know Christ personally? And you can share your testimony. So you start with just a general question, showing an interest, asking questions that are not offensive, then move to a religious question. Like you said you had lived here, so-and-so, or you said you came from Tulsa, you lived there until you moved here. When you were there, were you a part of any religious group or anything? And then move to a specific question. Learning how, on the jobs and wherever you are, how to begin conversations that can lead to Christ. Now, we all know that there's some relationships at work, sometimes also with family, that it's a long, long period of time, and you have to be wise in how you do it. There's sometimes you can give the whole gospel. Sometimes it may be over a period of time. But since that's taking a lot of our time, we're going to try to use our time with our work. We're going to try to use our time with our wife, where there's times, guys, where you pray together. And you know, I'm amazed at the men that don't pray with their wives. James Dobson took a survey years ago and said what he found Christian women want more than any other one thing is they want their husband to be the spiritual leader. But some of you say, well, you know, my wife is much further along than I am. She came to know the Lord before I did, and she's been in all kinds of Bible studies. Well, she may have been. But God doesn't say man is the head of the home unless his wife's been a Christian longer. See? For you to take the leadership. So, hon, why don't we just pray together? You know, one of the things I would encourage you to do that would help, I think, in this relationship with your wife. My wife and I, we found this. We read the same passage in her quiet time. We do it separately. But many times I'll come in to breakfast and she'll say, hon, did you notice this in the passage? Did you notice this? And we have a great time. And sometimes we can just stop and pray over those passages. And man, I think I've shared this with many of you, but one of the things that will help you more, I think, in your devotional life, let me give you two verses, Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:11. And it says, whatever happened before happened for our learning. These things happened to them for examples, and they're written down for our learning. So as you're reading these stories, even in the Old Testament, it's not just so you'll know more about the history of Israel, but you read that, and then you pray over that. This happened, and you pray over that illustration or whatever. Here's a king. He did something wrong. Well, God, I don't want to be like that. Like, for example, I'm reading along in 2 Chronicles 26:15, and it's speaking about Uzziah, and it said, hence his fame spread afar, and he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and was unfaithful to the Lord his God. Now, here was a man that God blessed him, other people helped him, his fame spread afar. He was marvelously helped till he was strong, but his heart was so proud. So when I read that, I don't just read it and close my Bible. I think, God, I need to pray over that. God, I pray. I don't want that to happen to me. And so when you read these stories, good things that happen, you can stop and pray over bad things that happen, and you pray over those things. And guys, you teach your wife to do that. That really will help her in her devotional life. And you guys praying together and doing those things. And with your children, leading them, trying to raise little children in your home. I love what a fellow that came with me does. I was in his home the other day. He's got a 4x6 board in his kitchen. And it's just verses they memorize. Now, there are certain qualifications, and only the mom can write a verse on that board. And before any verse gets on the board, the kids have to really learn it well. But those children are learning the Word. They're learning to walk with God. And see, that's what we want to do, because your family is going to take a hunk of this limited time you have. So make the very best of it. So God will work on our character. And our family is one of the ways that He will do this. It says in Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life. So enjoy life with your wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Let your prayers be not hindered. And I just can't stress enough, fellows, the impact we can have through our home. And by the way, hospitality is not just a gift. It's a command. We need to be hospitable. One of the greatest sources of ministry can be in your home and having people in your home. If you've not read the book, The Invested Life, by Joel Rosenberg, The Invested Life, and so much of that book is how he invested his life, he and his wife, just by having people in their home. So use your time wisely at work, with your children, with your wife, using your home. When Paul said we're to be an example of the believers, we want to be the very best example we can possibly be. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example of the believers in word. And the first thing he talks about, guys, are our words. And I want to challenge you about this. Our culture is becoming so crude in what people say. And I hope, guys, that you will set out to be the most pure in your speech. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Now, fellas, if you're going to say something, and if Jesus were standing right here, and you would not want to say that in his presence, then don't say it. Because in reality, Jesus is closer than right here. He's right here in your heart. So we want to be pure in what we say and what we do. A good verse for you to pray over, Psalms 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. And so as far as our manner of life, guys, one of the areas you need to make a covenant with, as Job said in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes, why then should I look lustfully at a maid? And you know what Jesus said in Matthew 5:27-28? If a man looks on a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, I know some of you right here, you struggle with pornography. And guys, if you don't, you're an unusual group of guys. I remember a fellow telling me a few years ago that he didn't think he'd talked to any college student in the last 5 years that didn't struggle with pornography. And fellows, that can ruin your life. You know, we talk a lot about accountability, and I hope you're in accountability relationships. But you know, I know of a situation where a fellow was in accountability relationships, and every week the question's asked, are you messing around with pornography or messing around with another woman? For 2 years, he lied every week. And sometimes that happens in accountability groups, especially when it's related to pornography, because it's such a shame to guys when other people find out they're messing around with it. You know, the greatest accountability there is an ever-seeing eye of God. And guys, you need to pray to become very God conscious. When I was a freshman, the very first week of school, I go to my lab class, chemistry lab class, and that week, that lab instructor who's a graduate student came through the dorm selling magazines. And there's Newsweek, I don't remember what all they were, but then there's one on Playboy. I'd never heard of Playboy. Fact is, when I was a freshman, it hadn't been out very long, probably. And he said, here's a magazine you may be interested in. Didn't take long to see what it was, and I said, no, I'm not interested. You know, I made a decision that day that as long as I live, I'd never look at a Playboy magazine. I know they have the football issue, and they have swim issues, and they have all. I'm sure not interested in that. And I just decided I'd never look at one, and I never have. Now I've walked in a football dorm where a guy's got something on, and I'm not blind. But you know, like Martin Luther said, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair, so you don't have to dwell on it. Guys, let me give you some verses. Let me tell you another story. I'm in Hong Kong one night by myself. I don't recommend it, but I was traveling by myself in the Orient for 5 weeks. It's before the days of cell phones and all that. Nobody in the world knows where I am except a few people that are praying. And I'm going to fly out the next day to Holland. And I walk in this hotel room in Holland. There's a very attractive book there on a coffee table. I open it up and there's a picture of a woman. Beautiful woman. And here's the phone number. And here's another woman. And another phone number. All you do is you just call and they come up to your room. Now, guys, an accountability group couldn't hold me accountable at that time. You know, I knew God saw. So I close that book, and I go over and get on my knees and pray, and I never open it again. You've got to make some decisions. Now, if you become God-conscious, very God-conscious, And that's the only thing I know that's going to keep you from giving in to something like that. When you're thinking about turning on that computer and all of a sudden you realize God is watching you and you become God conscious, you got a chance of beating it. Now let me give you some verses. Well, first of all, you know John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Why are so many murders and bad crimes take place at night? Because it's dark and they think nobody will see. Their focus is very, very wrong. Psalms 139 verse 12 says, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are light to thee. Even the darkness is not dark to God. Guys, you can't hide in the dark from God, because the dark and light are alike to Him. Hebrews 4:13. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Guys, you can't cover anything up from God. Whatever cover you put on, you're still naked before God. He sees. Hebrews 4:13. Proverbs 5:21. It's interesting. You know, sometimes Proverbs verses seem disjointed. In some places they are. But in the context here, he's talking about basically the whole area of adultery. And in Proverbs 5:21, it says, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. This guy going down to the house of the prostitute, God watches. God watches when you go into that office, when your wife's asleep. He's watching as you go over there to turn that computer on to do what you do. And he watches all your paths. Here's a good one, Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, says the Lord? Can you hide yourself in a hiding place where the Lord does not see? He says, do I not fill the heavens and the earth? I don't care where you go to hide, guys. You can't hide from God. It's just not a possibility. I love Psalms 94:9. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? I mean, God made your eyes so he can certainly see. So pray God will make you God conscious. Your time in the Word, your desire to be what God wants you to be during this brief time you have on this earth is so important. And so we have to make decisions, guys. Make those decisions. That's another area that of making decisions and seeking the Lord, and especially in this area we've just talked about, that's so important. Another big area of our life is our money and our finances. I hope you've got a grasp on that. You know, one of the best books I ever read is Dave Ramsey's Total Money Makeover, and I love to sometime if I happen to be driving and can listen to him on the radio. Now, I don't like the idea that you live like nobody else so someday you can live like nobody else, meaning someday you can have all the Ferraris that you need or what it won't. No, if I had $10 million, I don't need a Ferrari. And guys, some of you need to think about how you can use your money. And you know, the Bible says five things about money. It talks about earning. We've talked about that. You work hard. We know that. It talks about saving. The Good Samaritan couldn't have helped the man on the road and put him up at a motel and had a guy to take care of him if he hadn't had some money. So he had some money saved. And then it's right to save. We know about spending. I don't need to say anything about that. We just need to be wise about it. Investing. Jesus told a story about one man gives one talent, three talents, five talents. He comes back. The guy had one talent buried in, and the others multiplied theirs, doubled it. And Jesus said to this man, you wicked servant. Called him a wicked servant because he did not invest and do some wise things with what he had. And then the Bible talks about giving and how we ought to be generous. And guys, one of the things to think about is your life, your giving and those things while you're here on earth, but also after you're gone. This is an interesting verse in Proverbs 14:13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their labors do follow them. And you know, I think there are people in heaven today that are still getting rewards because of what they did while they were here, and what they left is still producing. My father-in-law did not have a big estate, but every year, my wife and I, we'd talk to him, and he'd give $1,000 to a mission offering, Lottie Moon Christmas offering. He liked to do that. And then we were taking students to the Glen area every year for conference, and sometimes as a student didn't have money or they'd spread it out and help a number of students, he always loved to give money to help a student go to the Glen. So we said to him before he died, how would you like to continue doing that till Jesus comes? Or at least years to come. You could still do that. So you put some money aside over here, won't you do that? So he did that. So every year when it comes time for that Lottie Moon Christmas offering, as well as what my wife and I do, we can give $1,000 for that. And every year, call Kels, here comes some money to help a student go to the Glen. I was talking to a man the other day. He's got a daughter, and he just assumed when he died, everything ought to go to her. Well, I've got one son. I told him, you got a brother. His name's Jesus. If there's anything left, you don't need it. I hope it all go to Jesus. But if you do, half of it's going to go to Jesus. Okay, yeah, he's very pleased with that. So I said to this guy, why don't you just think about, you could leave something for your daughter. Want to do that? But why don't you leave something that you think would really count for the kingdom of God? You know, there's so many guys, and these navigators raise their support, and you guys are people that can really help them. You know, I have the privilege, John Kelsey and some of us every year, because Jack Humphreys used to come to this conference, but he loved what we're doing, and a lot of guys out raising their support. So every year right before Christmas, we have the fun thing of sending them some checks. One of the funnest days we have, isn't it? Because here's a guy that he wanted to continue to have a ministry after he's gone. And Bonnie told me one day, she said, you know, one of the things that Jack's always talking about, he said, when he dies, he doesn't want to have anything left. He just wanted to give it all away. So guys, I just want to challenge you. Live for eternity. It's short, your time on earth. Make the most of it. You're going to spend a hunk of time at work, so make it the best. You got a wife, she takes some time, but man, love her. Help her to grow. Help her to be what God wants her to be. Y'all minister together. You know, the Lord gave me a verse before we were married, Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. And that's what we're trying to do, is exalt His name together with your children, your grandchildren. It's a joy to see what God's doing. Guys, let me just give you another area of warning. Watch out for pride, because it destroys a lot of men. And you read about it in Daniel. One day Nebuchadnezzar's up on the roof of his Babylon, and he's looking out over the city, and he says, oh, this city which I have built by my might. And God said, you're going to eat grass like a cow. And you know, that's what happened. He lived among the cattle, and said his fingers grow like bird claws, and the dew of heaven fell on him, and he ate grass like a cow, and one day his reason came back to him. God had to show him. Friend, you don't have anything you have as a result just of you. What do you have? 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you've not received? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? I mean, the mind you have, where you were born, your heritage, all of this. God gave us everything that we have. And so there's no need to be proud. But you know what? Even though that happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he had a son named Belshazzar. And one night Belshazzar's drinking and he sees his handwriting on the wall. And so God has a word for Belshazzar. He said, yet you, his son Belshazzar, even though you knew all this, you knew what had happened to your dad, you have exalted yourself against the God of heaven. And they brought the vessels of God's house before you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have exalted and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand is your life breath and your ways you have not glorified. And that night he was a dead man. Guys, God hates pride because it's taking credit for what God and others have done in our life. And God hates it. And you see it again and again. I shared with you about Uzziah. His fame spread afar and he became proud. 2 Chronicles 32:25. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. That's 2 Chronicles 32:25. Memorize some verses on those things. God hates pride, fellas. And as we seek to walk humbly before the Lord, God is trying to transform our character into the likeness of Jesus. That's his big goal while you're on this earth. Make you like his son. And when we're like his son, that's what God wants. And we will someday be like him. Now, not like him in the sense of Mormons that sometime we'll become a god. It's not that. We're not going to be like him with the power and all that. He is Almighty God. He's talking about our character. We want to be like Jesus in our character. And fellas, when we live that way, we're living for eternity. That's what we always keep that in mind. Our life is brief. Let's make it really count. Let's do those things that count for all eternity. Now, we got a few minutes for questions. If there is some, any question or comment, maybe some of you want to have something you'd like to say. Jeff.
Matt, what was the verse in 1 Corinthians? This is for our instruction. I got Romans 15:4, but there was a 1 Corinthians verse.
About?
These are for our instruction.
10:11.
Oh, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Yeah, and Romans 15:4. They say about the same thing. But you know, that's helped me so much. And guys, one of the reasons, some of you getting started in your quiet time, and I think one of the reasons people's quiet time is so dead sometimes because they'll just read a while and then close the Bible and try to pray. No, pray over the scriptures, and then you can certainly have a list. But I found a lot of my praying is done right over the verses themselves. Okay? All right, another question or comment? Well, why don't we take just a moment? I believe we have a few minutes. I told you all I know.
Max, would you, since there's so many new timers, would you mind sharing an example of the man that challenged the guys to pray about a mountain being moved?
Well, Jack Hill gave me that story, and I called Jack to be sure I wasn't just repeating the story, and he had checked it out to make real sure it's true. And it was basically this. One day, the young Christian, Bob, said to the man that was discipling him, said to Doug Cole, "Do you really believe that story that if you prayed and really believe God that he would put the mountain into the sea?" And Doug said, "Yeah, I believe it." He said, "I believe it so much I'll make you a $550 bet? Something like that.
$5,000.
I don't know what $500. Anyway, it was a bet. So he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray every day, and you pray for 40 days or something like that every day about a certain thing." And you ask him first. Said, "What do you know about Africa?" And he said, "Nothing." He said, "When you think Africa, what do you think? Monkey swinging through trees?" He said, "Okay, here's the deal. I want you to pray every day for Africa. And all you have to pray is, God help Africa. Pray every day for 40 days without missing a day. And if you don't think a mountain's moved, I'll send you $500. But if you think a mountain's moved, you got to give me $500 or whatever it was." So the guy thought, "Boy, that's a good deal." So he made the bet. And one day, Bob is sitting by a lady at a banquet and found out she's from Africa. And so he began to ask her questions. She said, "Well, why are you so interested in Africa?" So he kind of sheepishly told her about his bet. She said, "I run an orphanage in Africa. Why don't you come go with me? I'm going there next week." So he went. And he saw all these children. He came back, got some friends together. They got some toys and clothes and sent them to Africa. He got a call from a lady and said, the kids are so thrilled with their toys and their clothes, they want to thank you personally. Will you come back to Africa? He said, yeah. So he went back to Africa. While he was there, the phone rang. It was the president of Uganda. He was in Uganda. And he said, I heard what you did for the children, and I just want to thank you. Could you come to my office? So he goes to the president's office, and the president's got to run some errands, so he gets him in his car, and they're driving along, and he sees this, looks like a cattle feed yard or something, cattle yard. And there are just men there. And he says to the president, he said, what's this? And he said, this is my political prisoner. Those men out there are prisoners. He said, man, you can't treat people like that. You need to let them go. He said, they're my political enemies. I'm not going to let them go. So he came back to the States. And one day he gets a call from the State Department, and a guy at the White House or up there somewhere calls him and wants him to come in. And he thinks, what in the world is this about? He said, well, we want to thank you for what you did for Africa. He said, sending some kids some clothes? He said, no, what you did for that president. He said, he let those prisoners go. He said, we've been trying to get him to do that for the longest. And we asked him why he did it, and he said, well, because of what that businessman Bob told me. When that president would come to Washington, he would stay in Bob's home. So 30 days later, old Doug gets his check. So he's telling this story one night up in Washington or somewhere to a group of young international businessmen, men that either run or own their own business, but international business before they're 40 years of age. And so he told that story. There were about 20 of them. 13 of them came up and said, would you make that bet with us? Boy, he begins to think, 500 times 13? He said, yeah. He said, now guys, this is not some magic formula. But what I want you to do, you think of something you think would glorify God. Not a molehill, but something you think would really... a mountain you think would glorify God, and you set out to pray for it. And you pray for it for 40 days. You don't have to tell me what it is. At the end of 40 days, you think a mountain's moved, you send me $500. I mean, if you don't think it's moved, and you let me know, and I'll send you $500. So, 40 days later, right after that, he got 12 checks. There were 13 guys there. He got 12 checks for $500. A few days later, he gets the 13th check. And the guy, he said, you know, I didn't see a mountain move, but I sure heard some rumblings. He said, you know, after I made that bet, he said, the first thing I began to do every morning when I'd wake up is pray. And he said, that was a major change for me, so here's your check. So that's the story, I think. Okay, other questions or... guys, it's a fight. You know, I find myself sometimes, you get so excited about a ball game, thinking somebody will win, and you think it doesn't probably make a whole lot of difference. Now, it does to those athletes, and I like sports and things, but guys, we got to keep our focus. And you can enjoy things like that, but we just have to be careful. We're living for eternity, and we're going to live. We're living in light of eternity now, but we're going to live for all eternity. Okay, take just a moment, and we've got a few minutes, and why don't you take just a moment and pray and see if God has said something to you during this time, or maybe the whole conference. What can you do right now to do a better job for living for eternity? Father, we want to thank you for the privileges we have. Lord, would you make us a group of God-conscious men that we always know that you see. You see all of us, and Lord, you love us. It's not like you're a judge sitting there to zap us. But you so long that we walk with you. And Father, that's what we want. Help us to do a good job where we work and just being productive. Lord, give us wisdom with the money we make, what you want us to save, what you want us to spend, what you want us to invest and give and all of those things, Lord. And with our wives and those that are even single, Lord, lead them to be wise in following you to those that you would lead them to. And Father, for some that will be single, help them to see the fulfillment in life really comes from Jesus. And God, I pray for these men that you would make us a band of men and you'll scatter us many places for next week, Lord, but that we would be good witnesses, good workers, good husbands, good fathers, and Lord, just good citizens in any and every way we can to make an influence. Make us men of prayer, men who love you, and God, make us more and more like your Son, and use us for all eternity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming, man.